it. Exodus 21. Verse 12. Now remember, these verses following the Ten Commandments are expanding. You're not getting anything new as far as morality, but you're getting an expansion in the practice of it, so that it's not just you shall not murder or thou shalt not kill or whatever the prohibition against murder. It's giving you situations that where murder occurs or where killing occurs and how to deal with it. Verse 12, Exodus 21. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint you a place to which he may flee. If, however, a man acts presumptuously toward his neighbor so as to kill him craftily, you are to take him even from my altar that he may die. He who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or he is found in his possession, shall surely be put to death. He who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. If men have a quarrel and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die but remains in bed, if he gets up and walks around outside on his staff, then he who struck him shall go unpunished. He shall only pay for his loss of time and shall take care of him until he is completely healed. If a man strikes his male or female slave with a rod and he dies at his hand, he shall be punished. If, however, he survives a day or two, no vengeance shall be taken, for he is his property. If men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child so that she has a miscarriage, yet there is no further injury, he shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him. He shall pay as the judges decide. If there is any further injury, you shall appoint as a penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. If a man strikes the eye of his male or female slave and destroys it, he shall let him go free on account of his eye. If he knocks out a tooth of his male or female slave, he shall let him go free on account of his tooth. If an ox gores a man or woman to death, the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten. But the owner of the fox shall go unpunished. Of the ox shall go unpunished. If, however, an ox previously was in the habit of goring, and its owner has been warned, yet he does not confine it, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. If a ransom is demanded of him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is demanded of him. Whether it gores a son or a daughter, it shall be done to him according to the same rule. If the ox gores a male or female slave, the owner shall give his or her master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. If a man opens a pit, digs a pit, and does not cover it over, and an ox or donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restitution. He shall give money to its owner, and the dead animal shall become his. If one man's ox hurts another so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and divide its price equally, and also they shall divide the dead ox. Or if it is known that the ox was previously in the habit of goring, yet its owner has not confined it, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall become his. Let's pray. Lord, we do need guidance as humans in this world. We don't have it naturally. We've lost our sense of right and wrong in a very immoral world, and many don't know it today. And to even mention a moral code or a moral absolute is offensive to the people of our world. And to call things sinful that the Bible calls sinful is offensive to the world. We would much rather be affirmed in whatever we are. So, Lord, the law is for our good, and David mentioned how he loved it. It was his meditation all the day. How right it is. How your judgments, Lord, are right in every way. And Lord, that's one thing we hope to have from this study of your law, is a greater comprehension of your holiness. A greater respect for your justice, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a very observable difference in our world today between the death of an animal and the death of a human. And it's not just they out there who are this way. Now, you may be this way. I'm going to admit that I'm this way. If I'm watching a TV show or a movie and an animal dies, especially a pet, it's over. Show's over. I'm not going to watch it. We're done. And that's pretty well, you know, our house knows, and I think and Cindy feels the same way. And once it starts getting into that kind of stuff, the show is not enjoyable. It's out. But I watch movies. People die all the time. Clint Eastwood movie, are you kidding me? Half the town's dead by the time he leaves. And I like the movie because I know it's fake, obviously. But I assume so the animal thing was too. But we have for some reason, that is different, at least for me. A beached whale in California, all kinds of liberal leftist people will come down there trying to save that whale. But probably 90% of them are in favor of abortion. Save the whale, kill the baby. Capital punishment has been reduced to such a degree in our country, it's very rare. All these things we see here in Exodus, this person put to death, this person put to death, this person put to death, that's just savage to our world. We're so much more sophisticated. We're so much beyond that. Sometimes for the most horrific crimes, we've seen it. People get a slap on the wrist. A couple of years for killing. Sometimes no years at all, no time at all. The judicial system very much lighter on punishment for crime. And when it is done, it's done, you know, with a drug. Put them to sleep. That kind of thing. So there's a mixture in our world. There's a value for animal life. There's a value for human life to a degree. Certainly our family, kids and such. But in another sense, you know, human life is considered to be cheap. You know what the number one problem that is being identified as the most harmful thing in the world today that needs to be eradicated? And some have even come right out and said we need to eradicate this problem. Human beings. Human beings, what's causing all this global warming, they say. It's human beings and messing everything up. Well, in a sense, they've got the point. That's the point. The Bible says humans are sinful and we do awful things. That's true, but they don't mean it that way. They mean just by being on the earth, just by breathing, just by driving your car, just by, you know, heating your home. Get rid of all that, it'll go back to just fauna and animal life, and all the people will be gone, and the Mother Earth can breathe again. No carbon dioxide, no engines and all that. Although I was told, I heard people talk about how smart a dolphin is a long time ago. If they're really smart, one day they're going to build some of those things too. Then you'll be right back to where we are right now. So the value on human life is really low, and people could do without it. And in many cases are willing to give it a go. Some claim video games and movies are the cause of this insensitivity to death. TV shows. People dying all the time, like I mentioned. And I think at times you may certainly be able to point to media and see how today things are acceptable that would not have been acceptable before. A dirty word back in, you know, 30 years ago where people might go, oh, that's not going to do that today. It's pretty more common in society. So there is a change, but that's not any different than any other age. A lot of kids and a lot of families in the Old Testament lived in the midst of warfare, of raiders, marauders coming in and doing all sorts of evil. Evil's always been around and always been seen. The Bible tells us that we are to keep ourselves from evil. We're in the world. Jesus prayed for us to be in the world, but we'd be kept from the evil one. And so we're not to conform to the world. We're to be transformed. So we can't blame the world. The point of a lot of this is to shift the blame and make it where we just are affected by something outside of ourselves. And it's really inside that our problem exists. Humans are made in the image of God, and we're separate from the animal world. And there's a penalty for killing a human that is not the same as killing an animal. We have the image of God in us. We have a responsibility. We have a soul. We have a conscience. We have a duty to be reconciled to God. No animal has that. Animals are not born in sin. They're born with a sin nature. They are born in a fallen world, so they're fallen like all the other creatures, but they're not sinful. We don't have any kind of outreach to squirrels. We're not out there going, trying to get them to come to God. They're not sinners. We are. What we've done, squirrels have not even thought about doing. So there's a difference. And killing is a serious matter in the Bible. The taking of human life is serious. And you know, as we talked about before, there's 61 million babies aborted. And people cheer that. Abortion is considered to be as motherly as having children and holding a child. If you want a child, that's fine. If you want to abort your child, it's seen today almost as loving as nurturing a child to the world. The rights of the mother to kill her baby. Form of birth control, a form of convenience, it doesn't matter how old they are anymore. So there is a very much of a disrespect for human life. And so this passage says that we're not to do that. We're not to be, and it goes back to the sixth commandment where we saw that you shall not murder. Verse 13 of Exodus 20. We're not supposed to take a human life without God's sanction to do so. Now, warfare is not murder. Self-defense would not be murder. We recognize things like that. But the presumptuous, as it says in our text, taking of human life, totally on your own prerogative and with intent, is murder. Jesus, even in the Sermon on the Mount, said this: you've heard that the ancients were told you should not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you'll be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you shall not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. And that is Jesus elevating murder to intent inside before God. Now the consequences obviously are different. Hating someone, calling someone a fool, is different than striking out against them and killing them. But what a lot of people do, and the Pharisees would have done for sure, is say, I've never killed anybody, therefore I am innocent of murder. When Jesus said, you have hated people, you've called them fools, you've been very much hostile toward others, and therefore, before in the eyes of God, you have done enough to be a murderer and be subject to punishment. So that's how Jesus elevated it. So here we have laws about killing, verse 12. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death, but if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint you a place to which he may flee. If, however, a man acts presumptuously toward his neighbor, so as to kill him craftily, you're to take him even from my altar, that he may die. Now you notice the altar reference there, and that Jesus said as part of his teaching regarding murder inside, is that, you know, if you're wrong with your brother and you're at the altar making an offering, leave it and go get things straight first with your brother. It's so important that we're not to pretend worship of God with that outstanding. But you see, in the first case, in verse 12, there is premeditated murder. That's someone killing a person. It's described also in verse 14, acting presumptuously toward his neighbor, and so as to kill him craftily. I was sneaking in. However it's done, it's intentional. You wait for him to get home at night, and you stab him in the dark. Burn his house down. Whatever it is. This is how killings are often done. People lie in wait, and they kill. Premeditated. There's no accident to it. Verse 13, though, is that if it was an accident, if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I shall appoint you a place to which he may flee. Now, later on, there's going to be cities of refuge given in the land of Canaan, where people can flee who've accidentally killed someone to escape the wrath of the family. In India, if you're in an accident and you got the bigger car, you're the blame. We were told that when we were there. If you got an accident and you're in the bigger car, you're the blame. So you better get out of there. You need a place to run to. Or the crowd comes around. There's always seemed like a crowd in India. Well, here you have someone who accidentally kills someone. I mean, the emotions are high, and the family's going to exact vengeance. So he needs a place to go and be safe from that. And the Lord said he'll appoint a place, and he did that later on. That's unintentional. We count murder, first, second, third degree, or whatever, manslaughter, negligent homicide. And you got all kinds of labels for it in the legal system. The Lord says if it's intentional, well, you're dying. If it's not intentional, it's an accident, well, then you need a place that you can escape to and escape the vengeance of others. And of course, it's fully an accident in the eyes of God. We didn't mean to do it. It was completely, totally without purpose, intention. So in that sense, the Lord stops the other killing, the revenge killing. Verse 15, he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Look at 17, he who curses his father or mother, his mother, shall surely be put to death. Striking could be murder, but even the striking without murder, I think, is included, because in verse 17, just cursing your father and mother, that doesn't kill anybody. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. They sure do hurt, but they don't kill. But the intention of the person who does that is hate. The disposition is hate. And just as Jesus said, God sees that as a dire sin to be that way. And so they're gone. And that goes also back to the fifth commandment, honor father and mother. But it has an attachment here to killing, because the intention of the heart is to do them harm. 16, he who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or he's found in his possession, shall surely be put to death. Wouldn't that be good if that was done today? You got these men kidnap children. Then what do? They go into the system. They go into there may be pedophiles or whatever they are. Well, they go into the system, go on a register somewhere. Well, there wouldn't have been a register in Israel. They'd have killed them as punishment for the crime. That was capital punishment. And capital punishment, and I used to think this way, 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 way back in high school. Well, this capital punishment, it just doesn't seem like a Christian thing. Obviously, I'd done a whole lot of reading in the Bible at that time, hadn't I? Because we got a whole list here. This person should be put to death. This person should be put to death. This person should be put to death. And who's saying this? The Lord is. So, this is the Lord's will that capital punishment occur in a nation, or it surely can occur, and totally be right. Verse 18, if men have a quarrel and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die, but remains in bed, if he gets up and walks around outside on his staff, then he who struck him shall go unpunished. He shall only pay for his loss of time and shall take care of him until he is completely healed. Now, in that sense, you have a fight and you win the fight, you're in trouble. You hit with a stone or whatever, and there was an injury, and there is a very serious injury in this case because his life was in question as to whether he would survive. But he does survive. If he survives, it's just a fight. Folks being folks. But he takes care of him until he's nursed back to health. But now if he died, that'd be a different matter. Verse 20, if a man strikes his male or female slave with a rod and he dies at his hand, he shall be punished. Now the punishment there is determined by a judge. Verse 22 mentions judges being brought into the matter. The last part, he shall pay as the judges decide. Slaves, as we see in this section, were sometimes disciplined. And if they were disciplined too harshly, then that was a matter of consideration before the judge. And the judge could, just like judges for anything else, could convict them of murder. But there was in a slave a couple of matters that were different than others, and that was that they were property. So that the owner already had an investment in them, and if they were injured, then the fine basically was considered to be that they had lost the labor of their servant. And that would cost them. But it says there, if he strikes and he dies, he's punished. If, however, he survives a day or two, no vengeance shall be taken, for he is his property. That is, that the penalty is that his property has been damaged by himself. It's a lower status, but life is still precious because death would bring the same result. Verse 22, if men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child so that she has a miscarriage, if there is no further injury, he shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judges decide. Now, some have said, this is a verse we use for abortion, for example. And some have said, well, it's not good. This doesn't prove abortion is murder because it just says that there's no injury. Just forget about it. There's no further injury means, there's not death. Because you see afterwards, if there's any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Whatever the injury was, you pay that back. Injury was death, you pay that back. So there is punishment for that. For that death. And that was determined by the judges. again, notice it was a struggle. This would be in the area of a non-intentional injury, just like we see before with the struggle. If it was an intentional hit, this is something the judges would figure out. If this was intentionally something done, it would be a different status. Verse 26, if a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant or his tooth, in verse 27, then you release the servant, you release the slave. That, again, could have come from abusive discipline. The Lord says, you abuse your slave, you lose your slave. He's released. He's free. He goes out, all his, whatever he's a slave for, we talked about last week, a lot of it was financial, paying off a debt or living with the master because you had no other way to make a living. Well, you're free of the debt. You'd be free from that. If a ransom is demanded, I'm jumping down a little bit. The ox thing is regarding animals. Now, if it says here that if an ox gores a man or woman to death, the ox is stoned. But, and that's probably the Lord noting again the value of human life, so that even the ox is killed. But that the owner had no part in it. It just happened, and he didn't know it was going to happen, and there was no history of it happening, then the owner is clear. But verse 29 says, if an ox was previously in the habit of goring, and its owner had been warned, yet he does not confine it, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox should be stoned, and its owner also should be put to death. The ox is just, he's let loose a weapon into the world without any caution to others, care for others. And so they are both killed. However, verse 30 mentions a ransom. If a ransom is demanded of him, well, they don't kill him, but he can pay his redemption. Well, then he pays whatever he's told to pay. Whatever is demanded of him, because that in lieu of the death, I take it. Verse 31, whether it scores a son or daughter, it's the same. And if it's a slave that is injured, the owner gets recompense for that. There again, that would be a loss of value in a property, in your economics as well. So he says that the owner shall give his or her master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. You pay for that. Restitution is made. And again, that's something today. Somebody steals something, you steal $1 million and get thrown in jail for a couple of years, and you get out, you still got $1 million hidden somewhere. There's no restitution. Restitution would make a whole lot more criminals think about the crime, maybe. Verse 35, if one man's ox hurts another so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and divide its price equally, and also they shall divide the dead ox. But again, if it was known that the ox was bad and in the habit of goring, then the owner of the ox is guilty, and he doesn't get the ox, the live ox. He has to pay for that. Restore the ox, and he gets the dead animal in return. Let's see how practical those are, because that's life. People who are sinful coming together, a world that's fallen. This happens all the time. You had Adam and Eve, and you had Cain and Abel. Now, there were others, but not mentioned. But you had Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. There's four at that point, plus the ones that aren't mentioned. But that's not many, right? What do we see? Right off the bat, Cain murders Abel. It's in our hearts. It's just bound right up in there, so that if these things are not curbed and legislated against and spoken against, it happens. You have a religion right now in its fundamental state that is teaching that you can kill the infidels. You can kill innocent people in the name of Allah. Because it's really not a religion, spiritual religion, as much as a physical conquest religion, as Muhammad foresaw it, I believe. So it's even being taught that it is a good thing, just like abortion is a good thing. Some women are regretting that they never had an abortion. You know, I regret I never killed a child. That's what they're saying. Well, but this is glory. This is jihad. This is really being serious, a fundamentalist. You drive a van on a sidewalk through 30, 40 people and kill a bunch of them, you're a hero. Not in the Bible. The Bible takes very seriously the matter of human life. It is a precious thing, and it makes eternal life possible, that we continue to live on forever. And so these expand on, for the most part, the law of murder, even though the animals, of course, can't commit murder. Any comments or questions or thoughts?